Morning. Today's reading is from John chapter 21, verse 1 to 14, page 190 in the church Bibles. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep the passage open that we've just read, because I'll be talking about it now. I'd like to add my welcome to you who joined us on Zoom by computer or phone. Thank you for making the effort, and thank you for those who've come to the building this morning. Let's pray to ask God's help for us. Almighty God, we know from our reading in the book of Hebrews recently that your word shows up what our hearts are like. So we actually need help for our hearts to be right. Please give us hearts that respond properly to you, the living God. Lord, give us minds that understand the message here and a willingness to live our lives in a way that corresponds to it. But our deepest need, Lord, is that you would change our hearts to be receptive to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just referred in that prayer to our ongoing series in the book of Hebrews that we're following on a Sunday morning. We're breaking that series this morning for a special one-off to fit with the AGM, Annual General Meeting, that we'll be having after this. And the talk I'm going to give you is actually, just about all of it, is something I heard another minister give in his church, and it helped me a lot, and so I thought I would pass it on to you. It fits with this AGM. Let's start with a question. Is the Christian life a driven life? Think about parents who drive and force their children and crush them with expectations. Is the Christian life something like that? Forced and pushed and harangued and harassed? God wanting us to do more and bullying us to do more? Are the activities we do as Christians things we do because Jesus is compelling us? Has he tricked us with this wonderful promises that he has in the Bible? And then once he's got us, trapped us? Does he offer forgiveness and hope and freedom of life with God, and then lock us into a life of drudgery and obedience. Some Christians can make it seem like that. Before they were Christians, they were fun-loving people. But now they become Christians, and I know this happened to me. I hope you don't think it's still the case, but I know sometimes in my Christian life I've sort of become very intense and lost a sense of reality, trying to force myself to be the right kind of Christian person. The fun had gone. And churches can do that to people. Always more you have to do, always more expected. Now, one famous example of this from history is a person called St. Teresa of Avila. She's from hundreds of years ago. I'm sorry I didn't make a note of her dates. She'd been dead for hundreds of years. She said this: Christ has nobody now but yours. He has no hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Your eyes are the ones through which he looks with compassion on the world. Your feet are the ones with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands that he uses to bless the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours is the body. Christ has no body on earth but yours. She's trying to convince Christians to take responsibility, to look and to see and to act. But is she right? Because the way she speaks, it makes it sound like Jesus is stuck up in heaven, desperately hoping that we, his people on earth, will play our part. Is that what the Bible says? Is that the way the Bible inspires us as Christians to live our good life? Well, we'll look at that question once we've looked at this passage and see what the passage answers. Straight off to help you understand the context of this passage, the meaning of this passage, in verse 1 at the beginning and verse 14, the very end, we have the words appear or reveal. So that's a clue that tells us whatever else this passage is doing, it's revealing to us Jesus. It's not first and foremost a guidance for our action. It's not top tips for living. It's revealing the truth about Jesus. Jesus appeared to his disciples, verse 1, and at the end, verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus appeared. He's revealing himself. The episode starts with the disciples. They've gone back to their old way of life. They're back fishing again on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as it was also called. So verse 2 says, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, he was doubting Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It's a situation of terrible failure. And some of these guys, this has been their livelihood, fishing, but they've got nothing. And into this situation comes Jesus, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. This is coming at the end of John's account of Jesus. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. And the disciples are still grasping that fact. They're not expecting to meet him. This stranger to them, their person they don't recognize, offers a suggestion. He gives them a command and makes them a promise. And they take him seriously, perhaps because he seems so confident. So verse 5, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Verse 6, he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. They throw the net out, as he tells them, and it is abundantly full. What does the next verse say? Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, actually, the beginning word of that verse is a bit stronger. And in the ESV version, it says, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter. or in the King James Version, which I know some of you like, and I discourage you from using because the English is so old, but it gets it right this time. King James Version of verse 7 says, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter." Therefore, so what has happened in the previous verses that means the disciple now thinks, oh, I know this is Jesus, because at verse 4 they didn't know it was Jesus. What has enabled him to recognize Jesus? After Jesus was risen from the dead, at the gravesite, well, at the gate of the tomb, the door of the tomb, Mary recognized Jesus because of his voice. Remember that episode? He says, "Mary," in his voice, and she says, "Ah, it's the Lord Jesus." For the disciples who were in the locked room later that week, and Thomas a week later, they knew it was Jesus because he showed them his scars on his hands and his side. The disciple Jesus loved here, which is John, he recognizes Jesus because of this great catch of fish, this abundant catch of fish. And that's because that's the sort of thing that happens when Jesus is around. If you know the stories, that's happened earlier in the Gospel according to John. What happens when Jesus is at a wedding and you put him in charge of providing the wine? You get hundreds of bottles worth of the finest wine. What happens when Jesus is with a crowd in the wilderness and there's no food to eat? He's in charge of the picnic. There's an abundance of food, more than they can eat, and loads of leftover. So here, John sees the net bulging with fish. He knows that's Jesus. This great abundance, this great amount of provision, that's Jesus' calling card. If you find a villain tied up, and bat-shaped stars lying all over the scene, you know Batman's been there. That's his calling card. If you see an abundance of provision, that tells you it's Jesus. So they've thrown the net. They can't pull it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple Jesus loved, which is John's way of talking of himself, he knows that this is Jesus. That's what Jesus is like. And yet for some reason, we Christians keep falling for the idea that following Jesus is restrictive for us. We keep falling into the idea that the Christian life is a hard, driven life. If we believe that, which Jesus are we following? Jesus never doles out blessings with a teaspoon when he can use a fire hose instead. He loves his people. But it's worth asking the question, what is chapter 21 revealing about Jesus that hasn't already been revealed? So we know from those other episodes that Jesus is all about abundant provision. We've seen that at the wedding when he made an abundance of wine. We've seen it in the wilderness when he made an abundance of food. What is the extra idea here? What more do we learn? What does Jesus reveal? You see, when Jesus' actions are explained in the book of John, they're never just sort of random gestures. They're called signs. They're signposts. They're directing us. They're signing things to us. It's not that Jesus just says, "Look at me, I can lift a herd of cows up." Or he doesn't say, "Look, I can turn a seagull into a tree." He doesn't do that. He does things that have a meaning, that have a significance, which is why they're signs. So this abundant provision here is teaching us Jesus is the Lord of the abundant catch. To way of summarizing it might be a bit clumsy, but Jesus is the Lord of the abundant catch. Because this is not really about Jesus' power to gather in fish. It's about his authority to gather in people. It's a picture for us of Jesus' power to gather in people. How do I know that? Why do I say that? Well, a chapter before, John the writer has told us about the resurrection of Jesus, rising from the dead. And then the question is, what's going to happen next? Jesus' disciples and Mary, they've seen Jesus, they believe. Well, what about people who can't see him? The people who will follow on. How are they going to believe? How is the message going to spread? We get to 21 and Jesus makes an abundant catch. It makes sense. Jesus is going to gather them in. A second reason for thinking this is about people is the word for hauling in the net, which is in verse 6. He says, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. They did this, they were unable to haul the net in. And it's also in verse 11. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged or hauled the net ashore. It's a very rare word in the New Testament. Only comes up 8 times. And when John has mentioned it before, it's been to do with hauling in people, dragging in people into God's family. So back in chapter 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me, no one can become a Christian, unless the Father who sent me hauls him in, unless he draws him into me. And in chapter 12, Jesus says, when I am lifted up, he's talking about his resurrection, when I'm lifted up, I will draw people to myself. So that unusual word that crops up here, you'd think, oh, that's just a normal word for when you're talking about fishing, but it's a word with special connections for us. It's to do with people being drawn in. So although this story is about fish, we see the connections to Jesus drawing in people. Jesus is Lord of the abundant catch. And this picture is a picture for us of how Jesus will draw into himself many people. That is what Jesus is doing. So the first lesson for us as a Christian church here in Dagenham is we mustn't be NIMBYs. It's not obvious from the Bible. Do you know what a NIMBY is? NIMBY, N-I-M-B-Y, stands for not in my backyard, not here. Don't want that nuisance, thank you. And people say that when there's a district and they don't want someone to build a new road nearby, or they don't want a new estate. NIMBYs, no, don't. I'm happy with it like it is. And Christians in churches can become like that. We don't want new people. No, we don't want change. We're NIMBYs. And that's wrong. Because our Lord Jesus is gathering people in. And those people will be different from us. And having new people will make change for us. So the warning is that churches should not turn inwards and have a focus on keeping things the way we like them. Jesus' desire is to gather people in. He wants more to join us. There are people on your street, in your workplace or your school who have no idea about Jesus at the moment. But he wants them with us. So Jesus is being revealed here. He's appearing to us as the Lord of the abundant catch, the one who is going to draw people in. But also it shows the wonderful privilege that his people get to join in with Jesus' work. Yes, Jesus is the Lord of the abundant catch. He's the one who will draw people in, but he gets his people to do that work with him. See, how does he catch the fish? It's in verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. You see, Jesus could have gathered those fish any way he wanted, couldn't he? He could have done a miracle of sending angels. He could have sent a group of angels, go and get me some fish and bring them in. He could have said a word and the fish could have flopped out of the water onto the shore. And then the people could have just picked them up. But the way he did it was to involve his disciples. It must have been a great joy for them, mustn't they? Those tired men who'd worked all night. And now they put the net out and they feel the weight. They feel the tug. There's fish in there. The excitement that must have been for them, the relief. Without Jesus, this fishing trip had been a total failure. With Jesus, obeying him, there's an abundant catch. And the truth that this is Jesus' work before it's us comes across for us in verses 9 and 10. So verse 9, Peter's jumped in, gone ahead of them. Verse 9, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Well, that's odd, isn't it? Jesus had told them to catch some fish out in the water. He's already got some. He didn't need them to do that. Jesus says, you bring some of your fish. He's pleased with what they've contributed. But he doesn't need their catch. He doesn't rely on their work. Which points to us from start to finish, this is Jesus' work. We can be involved in it, but we're not essential to it. It's only because Jesus kindly lets us join in. So gathering people in, hauling them in, is what Jesus is doing. And it's lovely when we get to join in with that. So it might be you know someone who's been praying for a family member or a friend. And then there's an opportunity to have a conversation or invite them to church, and their friend responds, and they become a Christian. They have joined in with God's work. But other times, God does it completely apart from us. You know, someone has been forced by this pandemic to think seriously about life, to think about God. They discover some Bible video on YouTube, and God turns them into a Christian without any of us having that conversation with them or praying for them necessarily. God can do that. So the Lord Jesus loves to use us, his people. He loves us to have that experience like those men did of pulling in the net. But it doesn't depend on us. He never relies on us. It's his work. So a way to understand this process, this involvement, is to think about a child. And a father says to the child, come and help me wash the car. Now, the child has to do that because the father's told them to do that. The child should obey their parent. But before this child has to do it, they want to do it. He gets to do it. He can help dad. She can help dad. They want to be like dad. They want to be doing the thing that dad does. And so they're excited to be able to. And that should be our understanding of the Christian life. We get to join in. It's similar in every part of the Christian life. It's true of us giving money for God's work. Some people will say, how much do I have to give? And the New Testament question is not, how much do you have to give? The New Testament turns that round and says, would you like to use your money for God's great work? Would you like to be a part of this great work? He'll always give you much more than you could give him. So working in God's work, it's a get-to privilege rather than a before it's a have-to responsibility. We should do it. We ought to do it because we're God's family. But our first way of thinking about it should be, yeah, we get to do it. And our attitude to this is exposed by how we think about others in church. If we're people who say, I always have to do my share, but they're not pulling their weight, we're not showing that we see this as a privilege. Better to understand, what a shame. They haven't understood the privilege yet. I'd love it if they discovered the joy of getting to do this in the way that others have discovered the joy. Two very different ways of looking at it, aren't they? Remember the question we started at the beginning, and that quote from Teresa of Avila from hundreds of years ago? Is the Christian life a driven life? Is it a great burden for us to drag around? Has Jesus given us all the work to do because he's now up in heaven sitting down and having a rest? Is he there wishing that we'd do better because so little is happening? No, Jesus is at work. But he involves us. Brilliantly, Reese had an opportunity this week to talk to a friend about the Christian message. Reese, would you like to come up, stand on the hot spot here in front of the screen and tell us that you were talking with a friend, you told me, about Jesus. What happened? How did that conversation happen?
Hello? Yep. So I was out for dinner with a friend who's got a lot of Christian background, and he started asking me questions, very tricky questions about the Bible and why people would easily disagree with it. And I said to him, I'm not going to bother chatting to you about that, because I'm sure you've had loads of conversations. And because he's been brought up in church, I said, you might even know more about the Bible than me. But I had all the same questions, and answering those questions, these ones you just get into arguments about, I didn't become a Christian because I answered those questions and then it blew my mind. It wasn't like that. I became a Christian by just reading the Bible, opening it up properly, because all these years at church, I wasn't actually doing that. I was just listening, but never properly listening. And then I decided to actually read the Bible for myself. So this is what I said to him. I said, just try and read it for yourself. Just try and do some studies or something. And then maybe you'll actually understand it better.
And had he already done that?
No, he hadn't done that. So surprisingly, all these 22 years of his life that he's been going to church, never once did he actually open the Bible for himself and read it. And that's what he said anyway.
Brilliant. So as a result of that conversation, did he then become a Christian?
No. Well, I don't think so.
Not yet.
I haven't spoken to him since then, but I highly doubt it.
Terrific. Thank you. Okay, you don't think that on the spot he's become a Christian, but a great opportunity and a great chance for you to give him that challenge. Let's pray that through that, your friend will have a look at God's word and he will use that to draw him in. We are all privileged, if we are Christians, to be part of that team with Jesus, drawing in people. So let's ask God to give us opportunities to speak to people. Think about people you know who are not yet Christians. Have a think. Who do I meet regularly? And then pray for them. Pray for those people that God would draw them, haul them into his family. Listen to them. No one wants to be ground down by Christians who don't listen to them. Do listen to them. And as you're listening to them, take opportunities. Well, Reese obviously listened to this friend, heard his arguments, but then he took an opportunity to speak to him. And maybe you can invite these people, you know, to church here or to our Tales of the Unexpected course happening Sunday afternoons at 4 till 5, beginning 13th of June. But what a privilege we have. Jesus is the Lord of the abundant catch, and he invites us to join in with him. Let's have a moment's quiet. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that Jesus revealed himself to be the Lord of the abundant catch, the Lord who draws or hauls people in. We thank you too that he involves his people in his work. We get to share in it. Lord, we thank you for the reminder through this teaching in the Bible that you want other people to be in your family, perhaps people we know. Please make us loving to them, that we would pray for them and look for opportunities to tell them the message of Jesus. Please, Lord, bring them too into your family. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reese.